turn on the bulb again, but it'll be up in just a moment. We are so thankful this morning that each one of you are with us. We do have several visitors with us, as has already been mentioned, and we have some of our own people who are still away from us for different reasons. There is still quite a bit of colds and flu and all of that stuff going around, and so we want to remember those who are sick and keep them in our prayers. It's good to have Steve and Ann back with us again for a few weeks, and we're happy to have them here, as well as Daryl and Carolyn are back with us, but they've been back for a week, and what's her name, Fred and Shirley? Almost forgot Fred and Shirley. Fred's sick this morning, so he just can't stand too much of a good thing being around us. He got sick already. There's an article on the podium in the back of the auditorium. I made about a dozen to 15 copies of an article that some of you may be interested in as we talk about and have talked about the work in China. Someone pointed out to me that there was an article in the New York Times this week about a large church in China that had not received permission from the government over there to build a building, and so they came and demolished it. And so there's pictures back there and talking about the repression of Christianity in China. And so if you want to take a look at that from the New York Times, I made about a dozen to 15 copies, as I said. If we need more than that, we can make some more. But they're back there on the podium in the back of the auditorium. The title to our lesson this morning, He is There and He is Not Silent, comes from a book by author Francis Schaeffer. And his book emphasizes those two things. God is there. God exists. He really is. And He is not silent. God has spoken to us. God has revealed Himself to us. I have been impressed again over the last few weeks as I've been studying from the book of Ezekiel and thinking about chapter 1 of Ezekiel and that strange vision that Ezekiel saw. And we've been talking about that on Wednesday evening. And so he saw this vision that was strange to us, but clearly it revealed to him the power and the majesty of Jehovah God. As he saw this storm, this strong wind, and this great cloud. And coming out of the cloud was four living creatures who had the appearance of coals burning with fire or torches. And then there were the wheels within a wheel. And the living creatures were next to the wheels, and the wheels had rims that were full of eyes. And above that figure, there was a firmament. And above the firmament was the throne of God. There was one likened to the appearance of a man sitting on the throne. In chapter 1, verse 28 of Ezekiel says that when I saw it, I fell on my face. Last Sunday evening, we talked about Isaiah and Isaiah seeing the throne scene in Isaiah chapter 6, the first few verses. And there Isaiah saw the throne of God, and the train of the one who was upon the throne filled the temple, it says. And there were seraphim who had six wings, and they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty." And when he saw it, Isaiah says, "Woe unto me, for I am undone. I'm an unclean man in the midst of unclean people." He recognized his own sin. Now turn with me to the book of Daniel, and we see Daniel's vision. We haven't read that in our hearing, either on Wednesday or Sunday evening, so look at Daniel chapter 7, and just two verses, verses 9 and 10. And Daniel says, "I beheld till thrones were placed, and one that sat, that one that was Ancient of Days did sit. His raiment was white as snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and his wheels thereof burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And judgment was set, and the books were opened. And so Daniel goes on, but he sees the Ancient of Days sitting upon the throne. And we see some similarities in these visions. In these visions, we see fire and lightning and the proceeding of fire from around the throne, a fiery stream, Daniel says. We see thousands upon thousands, or we see living creatures, or we see seraphim that are described, these angelic beings who are round about the throne of God, worshiping God, giving glory and honor unto Him. And something else we see time and time again is the humility of the one that sees the vision. In the case of Ezekiel, he fell down upon his face. In the case of Isaiah, he says, "Woe unto me, for I am undone. I'm not worthy to stand in the presence of the Almighty God." And in the case of John in the New Testament, he fell down when he saw the throne scene and felt unworthy to be witnessing such a thing. The subtitle of our lesson is reminding ourselves about the God that we serve. And so we're going to talk a little bit about God, and we're going to talk in a moment about one particular thing that I hope will be encouraging to us as we think about God and His majesty and His glory and who He is. But we must be reminded that our God is there, and He is not silent. He has not abdicated His throne. He has not gone away, even as we live in a world that is oftentimes mad. Remember the movie back in the 60s? It's a mad world. I don't know how many mads were in it, but it was a mad world. And the authors and the writers of that script weren't talking about mad in the sense of angry. They were talking about crazy. And we live in a mad world. Maybe mad anger and rage-wise, but especially mad as we think about how far the world has gone. How crazy the world has gone. How irreverent the world has become. How dysfunctional, there's a popular word these days, this dysfunctional the world has become in respect to God and respect to truth. But the Christian must remember that God is there. He is still there. And He is not silent, and He cares for every one of us. I want to begin this morning by talking about some of the attributes of God. Jack Cottrell, in his book, talks about some of the different attributes of God, and he divides them into four parts. I'm not going to go into this in detail, but Cottrell talks about God's non-relational attributes. In other words, that God is spirit, and that God is self-existent. He is Jehovah God. He is the great I Am. He exists in and of Himself. God is one, and yet God is also three. There are three who are called God, and yet the Bible teaches us in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that God is one. All those who are called God, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, have all of these attributes. He is infinite. He is unlimited by space and by time. Our God is eternal. Our God is righteous. Our God is immutable. He is unchangeable. Shadow is not cast by His turning. God's relational attributes. God is transcendent, meaning He is above and beyond all created things. Our God is sovereign, meaning He has absolute lordship over all of the universe. He is omnipotent. All-powerful. He is all-wise. He is not only all-knowing. Sometimes people can have knowledge in this world, and yet they're not very wise in the use of it. God is not only all-knowing, He is omniscient, but He is also all-wise. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He can see what we are doing here and what our friends in China are doing at the same time, although most of them hopefully are in bed by now. But he can see what they're doing, whatever they're doing. He is near and he is present. He is imminent and he is glorious, as these visions point out. Concerning his relations with free will creatures, Cottrell says God is holy and God is love. Be ye holy, Peter says there in 1 Peter chapter 1, quoting from Leviticus in the Old Testament. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And God is love. John says that over and over again in the book of 1 John. And his relationship with those who are sinners, God is jealous. And God is full of wrath. And God is merciful. And God is patient. And God is gracious. God is all of these things. God is a jealous God, he tells Israel when he gave them the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me, because I am a jealous God. God wants our obedience. God wants our faithfulness. God wants us to reverence and love and respect him as the one and only God. And if we sin, he can be full of wrath. He is both loving and wrathful. Just as a good parent is loving and yet also disciplines, can be filled with wrath if there's disobedience. And he is merciful if sinners will turn to him and repent and admit their faults. He will be patient and merciful. And our God is a God of grace. And the Bible teaches that over and over again. But out of all of this morning, I want to focus on this one point. And so turn over to the book of Genesis and look at Genesis chapter 16 is the next place we want to go. The passage that Jordan read for us this morning in Genesis chapter 16 in the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. And we're not going to read all of that this morning. The part that was read for us will suffice, I think. But you remember in the story that God had made the promise to Abraham that from Abraham's seed he was going to make of him a great nation and he was going to bless the world. And some time had passed now and God had not given Abraham a son. And back in chapter 15, one chapter earlier, Abraham had suggested to God that Eliezer, his servant, could be his heir. And God said, no, this is not the one that will be the heir. The heir will proceed from your bowels. The heir will proceed as your seed. And so again, time passed and they did not have a child. And so Sarah thought that she had a good idea. And Sarah suggested to Abraham, take Hagar, my handmaid, and lie with her, and you can have a child from Hagar. And so we can, in essence, help God out a little bit here. But no, that wasn't the answer either. But they carried on with the plan, and Hagar was given to Abraham, and she conceived. But after she conceived, the Bible says that her attitude changed towards Sarah. And Sarah saw that she was deceived in her eyes. And Sarah was unhappy about it. And Sarah came to Abraham about it there in verses 5 and 6. And Abraham says, the maidservant is yours. You can deal with her as you want to. She still belongs to you. And so it says that Sarah dealt hardly with her, verse 6. And it says that Hagar fled from the presence of Abraham and Sarah. And so she goes out into the wilderness and God finds her there. And the angel of the Lord says to her to return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hand. In verse 10, the angel of Jehovah said to her, I will greatly multiply thy seed, and it shall not be numbered, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And so God promises to Hagar that the child that would be born would also be greatly blessed, and that she's to return to her mistress and she's to submit to her, but that God would be with her. And I will greatly multiply thy seed, and your seed's going to be so many that they can't even be numbered. And the angel of the Lord said to her, verse 11, Behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael. And it's interesting that the word Ishmael means God hears. And Hagar named the place where this took place the well of the living one that sees, Bir Laharoi, there in verse 11 or 12. Bir Laharoi, the well of the living one who sees. What do we take from this passage? What do we take from the story of Hagar? We have a God that sees. We just listed a number of the characteristics of God that we could talk about. And we did talk about those some months ago. Gave some lessons about some of these things dealing with who God is and what they imply about Him. But we have a God that sees. We have a God that knows where you're at. We have a God that wears your moccasins. We have a God that knows everything about you and can see everything about you and really cares about you. And knows what's going on in your life and cares about what is going on in your life. Let us never forget that we have a God that sees and we have a God that cares about us. Turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is reminding us that we have a God that sees. We have a God that cares. And Jesus has instructed in this chapter, he said, verse 24, Let no man serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He will despise the one and hold to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He's reminding us that we cannot serve both God and the material things of this world. He wants us to not lay up treasures upon the earth, verse 19, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's trying to get us to depend upon God. And as he talks about depending upon God and not treasuring the things of this world, he says in verse 25, Be not anxious, therefore, for your life. Don't be anxious for your life. What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is life not more than food and the body than raiment? What are we worried about? Jesus tells us here, is not the life more than food and the body? Doesn't your life consist of more than just material things? Yes, it does. The Christian should realize that. The Christian should understand that. And he gives the examples of the birds of the heavens. He gives the example of the lilies of the field. He has just said, be not anxious for life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink or what ye shall put on. And now he gives illustrations of both of those things, the eating and drinking and the putting on. He says, the birds of the heavens, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much more valued than they? Consider the birds. Don't you understand? The birds don't sow. The birds don't plant, and the birds don't reap, and they don't gather into barns. You don't see birds building little barns and treasuring up. No, birds trust in God. God takes care of them. And he says to these, are ye of not much more value than they? Don't you think that God cares for his human creation more than the birds? And then concerning raiment in verse 28. And why are ye anxious concerning raiment, clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He uses the ultimate example, right? Solomon. Who had more than Solomon in his day and time? He had gold and silver. The Old Testament says that gold and silver during the days of Solomon were stored up like dirt, like sand, like rocks. That's how much gold and silver there was. That's how much God had blessed Solomon with wealth and with riches because of the wisdom that he gave to him. And Solomon had everything, anything that this world could desire, Solomon had. And God says, Jesus says here, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like a little lily. You look at the lily, God's taking care of it. God has provided. And if God, verse 30, doth clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? God cares about us. Let's put ourselves in the hands of God. Well, that doesn't mean we don't work, and that doesn't mean it's wrong to save up in a 401k. He gives us the responsibilities of taking care of our family and our responsibilities from day to day. God's given us that. But he's talking about our attitudes and our worry. Don't lay around at night worrying. God will take care of you. Do the best you can, and God's going to take care of you. We have someone who cares. We have someone who is watching over, and we need to trust into him. God cares for us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. Turn over to Mark chapter 15. Look at Mark chapter 15. And I'd like to read a little bit, beginning at verse 25. Verse 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and one on his left. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." In like manner, the chief priests mocked him among themselves with the scribes and said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reproached him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, "Behold, he calleth Elijah." And one ran, filling a sponge full of vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let us see whether Elijah cometh to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, who stood over against him, saw that he gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." God was giving his Son. The most precious possession of heaven, God gave his Son. He put on human flesh. He came and lived among men. He was tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet without sin. And then he went to the cross. He received the mocking of those who mocked. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. How wrong they were. He could have come down from the cross. But then he couldn't come down from the cross. He couldn't come down because of the fact that he had to stay there. He had to give his life as a ransom for many. Turn back in the Old Testament again, this time to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And by way of prophecy, inspired commentary on this event, Isaiah said, beginning at verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And in verse 11, I believe it is. No, verse 8, excuse me. He says, and as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? That's a powerful sentence. That's a powerful sentence by way of prophecy. Those of his generation, those who were mocking, those who were making fun, those who had hung him on the cross, those who had put him to death, those who were calling for his blood, let him be crucified. Who among them considered, who among them understood that he was being cut off, he was being killed, cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people? For our sins, we're the ones that deserve the stroke. We're the ones that deserve the punishment. We're the ones who have sinned and fallen short. But he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of the people who really deserve the punishment that he was enduring. God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son. Him who did no sin, who knew no sin, came to be sin on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. God cares so much about us that he revealed his word to us. These are points that you're familiar with, but let us remember, God did not leave his creatures without guidance. God did not leave his creatures without a manual. Brent mentioned this morning in our Bible class, as we talked about the raising of children, that we have a manual. We have an instruction booklet on how to raise children. It's called the Bible. It's called the Word of God. We have a manual on how to be good husbands and good wives. It's called the Bible, the Word of God. We have a manual on how to be good employers and employees. It's called the Bible and the Word of God. We have a manual on how to get along with our neighbors and how to get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a manual on how we're supposed to live and the work that we're supposed to be doing and how that we can glorify our God who is in heaven. God has not left us without instruction. God has not left us without guidance. And his word is perfect. His word is not lacking in any way. We may not understand it. We may not have appreciated it. We may not have studied it like we should have. But his word is perfect. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 119, verse 16, the sum of thy word is truth. That means from beginning to end, it is true. It is absolutely true. It is truth with a capital T. It is God's truth for us in every area that he reveals. God's word is inspired and is complete. Thanks be to God that we can have the confidence that his word has been given to us to help us and to guide us, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. God's word is given once for all. We don't have to worry about the fact there's going to be more revelations in the future. God's word is complete for us, and it's once for all delivered unto the saints. And it is indestructible. It will never be destroyed. Men have tried to destroy it, literally at times, tried to burn it and destroy it. And in our last few generations, they tried to destroy it by making it to be less than what it is. And in the minds of many, they've been successful. But God's word is indestructible. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Friends, he is there and he is not silent. Our God exists. And he has revealed himself in his word, the book that we call the Bible. His existence is glorious, and his word is glorious. His attributes, as we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, His omniscience and His omnipotence and His eternal nature, His unchangeableness, His sovereignty, His holiness, His love, His grace, His mercy, His patience, are all a part of who He is, and He cannot change. But thanks be to God that God cares about us. We have a God that sees. Hagar had a God that sees. Ishmael had a God that sees. Abraham and Sarah had a God that sees. And we have a God that cares about us. Will you allow that truth to soften your heart? If you've been rebellious against the Word of God, if you've been stubborn in your life, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, melt your stubborn heart. You have a God that loves you and cares for you, and He has done so much more than we could even begin to talk about today for your life. Soften your heart. Recognize your smallness, as Isaiah did and as Ezekiel did. Recognize your smallness and bow down before Him and submit to His will. Do you realize, like Isaiah, that you are a man or a woman of unclean lips? That you have sinned before God? Do you need to make your life right, whether in primary obedience to the gospel of Christ through baptism or returning to Him and asking for His forgiveness? If you have needs at all today, let that be known while together we stand and sing the song that Steve has selected.
Oh, Lord, persuade me.